I try to maintain an openness to the Spirit. And I catch myself in my carnal moments, and I remind myself that the presence of the Lord is near. And I try as hard as I can to find a place to kind of enter into that life of God, because that's how I really see it. And so I'm really challenging people today to not let there be, or at least don't promote or give place to that reticence that keeps us from the life of God and how it's happening. Because I think we're qualifying and quantifying too much. We're thinking too much about things. And it's really about what the Spirit is doing, giving Him preeminence and what He wants to do. And looking for those worshipful encounters as we're going about our day. And I've been feeling a greater sense of the prophetic in recent months. I've been sensing the Lord doing something. And I've been sensing activity, the divine dance, if you will. And I don't see God as coming to create a line of division or delineation between people as much as, like, hey, there's those that are going to get it and those that are not. I just see Him as being fairly, or I'm feeling that He is fairly happy with worship, and not just in our church, but everywhere, that there's a sense of joy, especially as we're approaching the Thanksgiving season, to just see somebody that you care about, and that's kind of where God is. And always making room and keeping room for us at His table, which is where I think that powerful image of communion came in. So just for all of us today, I just want to pray a blessing that, you know, as we're getting ready to receive our offering this morning, that you'd also offer to the Lord just that reticence. You know how it is. You want to long for His appearing. That's how I believe Christians ought to live. Is there ought to be a longing for His appearing, not a, oh my gosh, I got to get my house clean. And there should be an actual openness to what the Spirit does, and a welcoming of Him in, letting Him see that worshipful aspect. That was an applaud to Mary and a rebuke to Martha, that don't let the things of the day take you away from the point of worship, point of contact with the Lord. So, Father, I just ask a release to those. That's not going to be for everyone, but there are people here who are not sensing Your presence. And yet the life of God is there. And there's a resistance to entering in, and I believe most of that is centered in shame. Each one of those encounters, the woefulness of Isaiah, the guilt of Peter, the not worthiness of John, were responded to by an open declaration and a disclosure of Your presence. And I pray that we would fully, without abandon, enter into what it is that You're doing. And I thank You, God, for those that are here today. I pray for the specific needs that are represented. You know the financial needs that are here, whether it's the Petersons or Mitch or the Bitterleys or all of us that are facing tough times. You know, God, what they're going through. And You have intended in Your heart to bless them. So I pray today, God, that You would do so and that You'd move through them in a powerful way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, could I get maybe Nick or somebody, Chris, I don't care, somebody take an offering. Would you just pass the baskets back there? Maybe Ted, can you want to do it? Just throw it in the donut box on the way out. Lord bless you as you give. We have are these DVDs or CDs, Trent? So we have three DVDs of our meeting last Sunday night. And if you want them, they're here for free. So you just have to come and get them. I have three copies. We have two copies because I want to see myself on video. So if you want one, you can come and get one. That's no big deal. But appreciate that. And this Wednesday, I'm going to have Meredith stand up and give an announcement, but this Wednesday is our homeless outreach to the Samaritan Center. We participate once a month, Meredith has taken over, so go ahead, Meredith. Yeah, so they start at 4 o'clock, and the sign-up sheet's out there. And I really encourage you to get involved. Not everybody can do it because you're just too far away, but if you can be there at 4 to help serve or prepare something and get it to them in advance, I think that's a good way to participate. Your theme's Thanksgiving, obviously. And do you have turkeys and things? Or? So we just need the Nash taters? Good. What's that? Cranberries. All right, that's funny. Thank you, Meredith, for your service. Go ahead.
We're coming up on Christmas, 5 weeks away, plus 2 days. Yeah. So anyway, I want to actually get a jump on our angel tree this year. Last year we got so late we didn't do one, but I do have some cash in this envelope I've saved for the whole year, just waiting for it to come back around. So if you know of a family in need, this is what we do. We get their Christmas list and we go and we purchase gifts for them. If you don't want to do it that way, you just like to give money so somebody else can go shopping, or we can give it to them and they can go shopping, you know, just whatever. Some people aren't comfortable with giving them cash because not sure what they'll buy, whatever. So just whatever, but first of all, we need to know the family's need. So I'd like to know that by the second today, so we can get those.
Yeah. And just we'll do as many families as we can. So if you got needs, go ahead and do that. Because of the time, I'm going to ask you, do you want to take the kids, or we only got like 15 minutes. I don't know. Just the back. I'm not going to do everything I was going to do. The guy that led worship just had no sensitivity to me preaching this morning. I'd fire the guy, but I don't pay him anything, so. I started a few weeks ago talking about repairers of the world. And it's, you know, within our philosophy that those that bear about the life of God are actually empowered to carry out the life of God to their world. And so it's the thing that has been on my mind has been this idea of walking with God. And I explained pretty well in detail the idea of chesed. And today I was talking about how that translates into the walk that we have with the Lord. Maybe just to go back, I don't even know if I can go back. Chesed has to do with the blessing of God, the loving kindness of God. And it's a relational term, because the kind of generosity that God has to us is not conditional. It's not benevolence like welfare. It's like inheritance. It's stewardship, like in family. So it's not the same thing as just, you know, like we're feeding the homeless. Our paradigm for doing that isn't because Christians should do acts of service to disenfranchise people and it's a cold static activity. But we do so relationally with the hopes of befriending them and making a place where we can welcome them, even if we can't do everything about every need that we're confronted with. And so the paradigm of seeing things relationally can actually affect the way that we walk and the way we exist in the world today. And so it's not just about service. I mean, that's the problem. I mean, you think of the Social Security Agency, or you think of the welfare department, you're thinking of a very cold process. When you're thinking of how people, there's an organization set up to give fuel and pay light bills for people. And recently, there was someone who was needing help. And by the time they got through the gauntlet of qualification, they were broken in spirit because the way that they were treated was almost subhuman. And so you have something that's dedicated towards goodness, and then because it lacks the right paradigm, it becomes a static, more militant kind of process that's lifeless and not really helping anyone. I don't think that there's anybody here who would think that the welfare system is really doing what it intended to do, which is to orchestrate, administrate benevolence. And I think that, as Michael spoke a few weeks ago, he touched on something where he talked about Christians used to do that, that they were the ones in charge of administering it. And it's important to realize that that kind of activity is still going on within the churches. But this is, it just has to go beyond Be Nice to Homeless Joe Week. It has to go beyond just the cold, kind of unrelational way that we interact with people in the world. Now, the brokenness in our families, the brokenness in the people that are in the world. I mean, we could live life behind stained glass windows. Everything could be pretty, top of the line, and we could feel pretty good. The temperature could be controlled in our building. We could have nice carpet, and everything could be top end. And may one day that be so. But for right now, I think it's important to recognize that the life of God is not something that we can keep to ourselves. Neither is the blessing of God. There isn't one thing that is an attribute of God that is intended for us to hold. But from the very beginning, when blessings were being manifested to the people of Israel, they were always done so with the idea that they would be shared. I go back to one primary story, which is the manna story, where God is exhibiting His providential care over Israel. Manna is available, but part of the instructions on how to collect the manna was that people that went out to get it should get enough for others. And then nothing should be withheld in like the idea of gluttony to keep to oneself, but that it was meant for even the most disenfranchised person to participate. The pace of the Israelites wandering through the wilderness was set by God so that every person could be included. I've watched Titanic and all those other disaster movies that are out there. I grew up in the era where that's all there was disaster movies. And usually in that film, there was the one person who couldn't make it. You know, they broke their leg or whatever. And they were willing to hold the front end and sacrifice themselves for the salvation of others. That didn't really happen in Israel's case. Everyone went along. Nobody was just left alone to you know, because they just were too old, too weak, whatever. You see, the kingdom was different in that aspect. For the ancient peoples, only the strong survived. You didn't go into battle with people that couldn't make it the full distance. And yet Israel was wandering in very tough times with an entire community, children and old folks and broken folks were all being carried. I remember a scene out of the Ten Commandments, the real version, the only version actually, Cecil B. DeMille's version, where the scene where they are moving towards the wilderness journey, there's that sick person on the cot and everybody's excited about carrying them. And as a child, I wonder, I said, hey man, about 30 miles into that hike, I bet you those guys aren't going to be excited about carrying that guy on the mat. But the idea of the community was that every person would experience the life of God. And in Israel, in Jesus' time, that line of distinction wasn't made either. You remember the story of the friends who tore off the roof of a home to drop their friend in front of Jesus. Why? Because every person needed to participate in the life of God. And too often today, we have created lines of distinction between those that are and those that aren't. And in doing so, I think that there's this idea that we can secure a stronger place for us in heaven, that we can be justified a bit more in our faith. And rather than seeing each person as needing the love and the Spirit of God, we have come to a point where we have said, those guys are saved and those guys aren't saved. And it's problematic when one considers that you have been tasked with this life of God, sharing it with others. And so your paradigm of how to include others into the community of faith, because you have the power to do what they couldn't do. Sick people were excluded, and that's just the way it was. And broken, disenfranchised people, and the world went on. But Jesus didn't just deal with brokenness or sick people. He was including centurions and, you know, the Roman elite. Everyone seemed to have a place around Jesus' table, and that was a point of offense. Good Lord, if this guy keeps going the way he's going, everyone's going to get in. And that's what the life of God was intended to do. It was not meant for you to keep it to yourself. I'm going to take what I'll call a Pastor Jack risk here for a moment. Pastor Jack, as he's gotten older, he has become more risky with the things that he says. He says things in very intimate terms. And that can sometimes be a bit disturbing to a Christian who's not used to hearing things in that way. I felt the same way when I read this prayer book by a man named Richard Foster. And in his prayer book, he started using these very intimate terms to describe prayer. And I both blushed and also felt a bit, you know, uncomfortable with his language. It was just so romantic in nature. It was like, wow, you know, this should have been in another section, not the prayer section. But you know, there is a way that we emotionally withhold the life of God from each other. And this is at the heartbeat. It doesn't sound like it, but when Paul says that each man should have his own wife and that the body of the man is no longer his and the body of the wife is no longer hers, it was seen that the body contained the Zoe, I've told you that before, the life of God, and to withhold life from another person was considered an evil act. So to withhold an empathetic position towards somebody that's maybe wounded, to not reach out and touch the person, in those terms is an evil act. To not look in the eyes of a homeless person and to just worry about them contaminating you a bit is to carry on an evil act. And an evil act not is some dark, foreboding, satanic thing. It is the denial of what is good and what is possible because of the life that you can transmit to another person. This is what it meant to... This is the reason why Jewish parents, when their children would not obey, it wasn't just punishment. It was that the child was separating themselves from the life that was available through relationship with the parents, and to do so was to be dead. And so it became a common tradition to rent the garment to indicate that that child was dead because they couldn't function in a world where that broken relationship, it was so important to them that relationship was maintained, that to live in that disobedient state was considered an evil act, not an act not good, to let it go on like that. And those of you who have had a dysfunctional family who recognize the cut-offness, realize that. You know that firsthand. You know what it means to be in a busted relationship with someone in your family. You know what it means when they can't look at you, can't talk to you. They don't want to make connection with you. There's a spirit of contempt that's there. And I'll tell you that that same spirit is on the church in its relationship to that which is not Christian. It's an utter contempt, disgust for people like that. I mean, we're not just angry at homosexuals. We are angry that they would dare to do that. It's disgusting. And we are cruel. We are mean. It's not right what we do. We're like that towards homeless people. Why don't they go get a job? There's anger that's there. It's contempt that's breeding. And yet we go to sleep at night and say our prayers and act like somehow we're okay. But yet we're denying the possibility of relationship and the life of God. Do you understand where I'm going with that, not to be heavy? So the idea of, just this last Wednesday, I did a small teaching on the book of John, the lost sheep. And I asked an unusual question, why was that dumb sheep so important to Jesus? I mean, he had 99. Why was the one so important to the Lord? Why would he make it his mission to the point of neglect of the 99? Put the other 99 at risk to go get the one. Why would he do something? Why would he say that that is the model of good shepherding? Well, I learned that firsthand because it's never the people that are with you, that are looking you in the eye, that ever really remain in your imagination. But it's the countless faces of the people that you've offended or you've disappointed that are no longer here that haunt you, that become that proverbial splinter in your mind because you are cut off from them and you don't know the way back. And this is the reason why I think it's so important to get that image of us bearing the life of God, becoming conduits of the life of God. Because it's within Jesus' mandate and mission that we would move into the healing place of what God has for us. That's our walk that's in the world. So when people teach these particular passages, like Ephesians 4:1, the walking in a way that is worthy of our calling, what does that say to you when Paul writes, walk in a way that's worthy of your calling? What's the image that comes to your mind? That we should be noble, we should be dignified, that we should not be, whatever it is that's in the world, we should not be like that. But is that enough to say it that way? Is it enough to just contextualize it in that way? Walking in a way that's not worthy to the Lord. How would you define that? Maybe somebody share. What does it mean to walk that way? Well, it says to walk in a way that is worthy of the calling. What does it mean to do that? Being that example. Anybody else want to take a stab at that? And what you're saying isn't wrong, Chris. I mean, actually, that's really how it's taught, and I think it's because it's the only way we know to understand it. So when we say worthy of the calling, we think we understand what that means. Anybody else want to take a stab at that? No? You hit the nail right on the head. You see, this is Paul. This is Paul's position. That if you look a little further, it's actually Ephesians 4:1, just 4:1 with the I therefore. So I thought it was 4:11, but it's actually 4:1. But Paul is saying that further on in this passage that you should do so with lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit within the bond of peace. Now, this is what it meant for them to walk as, to walk circumspectly. This is the motive there. The motive is that we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That there ought to be a bit of humility and lowliness to every person. And I think that there has been just a strong spirit of pride over the last decade, and it is actually, the whole heartbeat of it has just kept us so far removed from the real life that people are living that we don't even know what it means to be authentic anymore. We don't even know what it means to do so. And the parallels of walking always have two dimensions in the Bible. There's always the dimension of how we relate to God and how we're supposed to be relating to each other. But the walk was a significant metaphor because they didn't have vehicles to be carrying them around. So the walking oftentimes meant that we should be doing so harmoniously or in a way that is conducive to fellowship. We shouldn't be too alone. I mean, think of the pace in the wilderness as people were walking. There wasn't this idea that you needed to race anyone home or beat anybody there. There was this idea that you're walking it out together. And hence Paul's idea that how can two walk together unless they agree? That agreement and collegiality, a feeling of consensus, a way that's harmonious with one another, is at the heart of being at peace with one another, working towards the bond of unity, or keeping the bond of unity within the Spirit's work in each one of us. Which means that openness and the walk, as I'm going to call this series when I get into it, but the walk just has to do that maybe we shouldn't be so difficult in what we're going through. Maybe we shouldn't be so hard to get along with. Maybe we shouldn't express our woundedness in such a way that keeps us apart from others. If you notice when people get depressed that they partner with isolation, that they feel comfortable when they're alone, and then they keep themselves from everyone else. And if you've ever struggled with depression, just by raising a hand, how many people have struggled with depression? So you know how you can get. You know how it is when you just don't want to talk to anybody or be around anybody. And when you see them, you're not automatically jumping for joy, anyone for that matter. You're like, why won't these people just leave me alone? It's a reaction. It's that depression that's at work. But that's not necessarily how we're to walk. Part of the reason I say that we should deal with depression in a real way, or anything for that matter, our anger. I'll just put it out there. How many of you are just angry? Just angry people. Angry. No one person raises their hand. I saw a couple of fingers back there. One finger went like this, the other one went like that, and I knew what you meant. So there's that anger really is what? It's a strong shout that I want to be not in relationship right now. I want to get away from me, be alone. That's what happens. It sets a boundary. As a matter of fact, if people go, well, I don't like you when you're like that, you're like, good, just leave me alone, that's what I want you to do. But it keeps us from sharing the life of God with one another, caring one another. And I think Paul's saying that it's rooted in pride. That Paul's implication here is that this kind of a walk, walking worthy of the calling, is first of all, friend, don't be too sold on yourself. Don't believe all the press about yourself. You're not as maybe big as you think you might be with others. Get a bit of humility. Number two, don't be so difficult. Don't think that it's all about you. Begin to reorient yourself into being a bit more open to what's going on. Because there's needs that are there. There is a work of unity that's so important that you really can't afford to just sit around and lick your wounds and be alone all the time. There's a coming out that needs to take place. Because it's only in those restored relationships, and this is my vision. My vision says that unless people can begin to learn to get along and to kind of work together in one common goal, then expectancy of the movement of the Spirit is almost ridiculous. Because how can we sustain a work with God if we can't even get along with each other? How are we possibly going to carry out the life of Jesus when we can't even stand being in the same room with one another? How is the life of God going to go forward if we are so broken with our... we're just pushing people away and we're angry and we've lost the openness that's actually going to lead us into life? I'm not saying that we should live in a denial about the wounds that we're experiencing, but we should at least be open to the Spirit's work, and the Spirit's work always works towards reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:8. So I think my wife sometimes says under her breath about things. She'll say, it's not about you. And it's a good vantage to have because we want to make it about ourselves. We really do want to make it about us. But no one crosses the finish line alone, friends. No one is going to get to heaven on just their own particular merits. Don't think that should the Lord tarry 10 more years and 50 more years and you're here, that you're somehow going to be able to live a life that's worthy of the calling and get there on your own without others. You cannot get there on your own. We need each other. And we have to be open to what is going on with the Spirit in that context. And so I'm looking for a move of the Spirit. But you've seen and felt that dynamic in your own home. When you're not on the same page, what life can you expect to come from your marriage, from your parenting relationship, from even your friends? If you're not open to that, how do you expect the life of God to happen? You can't. There's no peace. It's directly related to almost all the attributal things of the Lord. It's that you have to drop your guard just a bit. Now, that's going to involve some trust, and there's a lot of work that needs to be done. But I tell you, I really believe that we're at that phase where the unity of the Spirit, it must be maintained. If we're going to have any expectancy of the Spirit doing anything, it's because we're all going to begin to kind of move towards a goal of unity. It's not just, it means we're really going to be sensitive about how we are walking, you know, in the world. Do you care about others? Do you care if others come? Can we get over our differences, or at least be open to reconciliation, even if we don't see things eye to eye? Can we begin to make honest declarations about the things that we're struggling with? You know, in walking in unity, I'm not saying be in denial. I'm saying, how many things are you feeling that you're not even sharing because you're just keeping them inside? Because you think that talking about them, you know, if someone said they were sorry, are you the sort of person that would not even want to forgive or be willing to forgive? I know that there's people like that. So I'm challenging us in this walk that the blessing of God should be, you know, should be something that is producing at least a bit of humility, patience, and the work of unity, keeping unity of the Spirit within the bond of peace, to be peaceable, to try to be that flexible before the Lord's presence.
I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit that you would begin the process of healing. It's a tough work of healing, but it's the Lord that we would be able to execute the will of God, the life of God, into the broken places of the lives of humanity, the people that we're facing. And Lord, I pray that you would bring us fully home, Lord, as healed people that are empowered by your Spirit to make a difference. And that, Lord, we would begin to recognize, Lord, what it is that we carry about in us. It's the life of God that we are not going to withhold from anyone else. And regardless of the shame that we might feel for the way that we have been living, you will roll away our reproach. You will reconstitute us with the life of God. And you will reorient us, God, so that we can be producers of the life of God in others. But thank you, Lord, for your restorative work in our lives today. We ask you, Lord, for just your peace and presence. Heal, God. Pray that you would go forth and walking from this place just a bit lighter even though that might have been a bit of a heavier topic, I meant it so that you wouldn't be wounded, but that you would be a light bearer, life bearer. And when the Spirit speaks to you, I pray that a gentleness would come over you as you accommodate His Spirit. Lord, I even pray that as people are going to the Samaritan Center this week, that there would be a real, honest connection that would transmit the life of God to otherwise hopeless situations, and that you teach us how to do that in the world that we're living as we're learning to walk with you and learning to live it out in the world that we're living. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you guys.